Lord, as we come before your word, we ask that you would give us humble hearts, hearts ready to receive the food of your word. Lord, we are hungry. Our souls are ready to be fed. Oh, help us, Lord. Help us not to be distracted. Help us to give our attention to your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we've made it to the last chapter of 1 Peter. Peter has been writing a letter to encourage Christians to suffer well, to honor God no matter what comes our way. And this morning, we're going to see that Christians can endure suffering better together in the church, under the watchful care of humble, Christ-like pastors who willingly and eagerly lead by example. Peter likewise reminds us as a church that we are to follow the pastors that God has given us. Let's turn our attention to God's word now. Listen as I read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder, and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." This is the word of the Lord. This passage is one of the places in the Bible where we are given the job description of a pastor. Pastors are here told to shepherd the flock of God, to take care of the sheep who sometimes stray. It also shows us the responsibility of the church to submit to pastors' leadership. God has not left us to wander through this life alone, to deal with the suffering that comes our way by ourselves. No, he has given us a church with pastors to care for our soul. So if you look there in verse 1, Peter addresses the elders and he refers to himself as an elder. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder." Now, who's Peter talking about? Who are the elders, and in what sense is he an elder? Well, in the New Testament, elder is actually a technical term. It refers to an office. It's a title. The word elder, pastor, and overseer are all used interchangeably in the New Testament for one office. They're different words describing this one role. So let me show you this. So if you look in Acts chapter 20, Paul, in verse 17, "From Miletus sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him." So there's one church and he calls the elders. So it's seems to be the ideal in Scripture that churches have more than one pastor, have more than one elder. Here, these elders come. And in verse 28, he says this to them. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Now, there's a lot going on there. The church of God is also called the flock. And here, these elders are called overseers who are to shepherd the flock. We see it again in Titus chapter 1, these terms used interchangeably. Titus 1 verse 5 and following says this, "I left you in Crete so that you also might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." And so then what he's going to do here next is he's going to give qualifications for the elder. These are the bare minimum requirements that are needed for pastors. He says, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, his children are faithful, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, notice he used the word elder, now he's using the word overseer. He's still referring to the same office, just with the other term. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Well, while we're here, just a little aside, notice the primary instrument that pastors use in their shepherding. Well, what they use to feed the flock as well as to protect the flock is the word of God. This is what they use to help and to protect the sheep. But anyway, my point in going to these different texts is to show us that indeed the New Testament does this. Elder, overseer, and pastor, these terms get used interchangeably. And our text is one of them. So listen again to the first three verses. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as the partakers of the glory that is to be revealed. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God. So that's the word for pastor or shepherd. They're synonyms. A shepherd takes the sheep out to pasture. So pastor is just another word for shepherd. Here the elders are commanded to shepherd, to pastor the flock that is among you, exercising oversight. There's that word, overseer. So the elder is a pastor, is a overseer. This is the same term. Now, I'll keep reading. They are to do this not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over theirs in their charge, but being examples to the flock. So again, what we have is different terms all describing the same office, different aspects of this one role. Pastors are to shepherd the flock of God. Now, just think with me for a moment. Get a shepherd in your mind out there with the sheep. What does the shepherd do for the sheep? Well, he makes sure that they're fed. He feeds them. He leads them where they are to go to get the food. He leads them to the quiet waters and to the green pastures. He shows them the way they ought to go. He protects them from wolves and thieves that might come to hurt them. If you were just put it into one word, shepherds care for the sheep. And so the image here is that pastors are to care for church members. This passage is about the church of God with its pastors and its members, the flock of God with its shepherds and sheep. And what we will see in this passage is that churches should be led by humble, Christ-like pastors. We're going to address the passage under three headings. Here's the first one, an example of humble leadership. An example of humble leadership. We need to notice what Peter's doing there in verse 1. He says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Now pause, if you look back to the beginning of the book, in fact, let me just go there. Here's how he starts. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's not merely a pastor. He's an apostle. He's got a higher rank. But you notice he's not pulling rank here. He's not saying, you need to do what I said because I'm an apostle. He says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. That word exhort means to urge, to encourage, to appeal to someone. You see, what's going on here is we have an example of humble leadership. Peter's about to tell pastors what they are to do and how they are to do it. But what we see is Peter is practicing what he's preaching. He's not being demanding. He's not being harsh. Rather, he's lovingly appealing. The same word translated here as exhort is also used in Philemon. Listen to what's written there. Beginning in verse 8, Paul writes, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal or exhort, urge. It's the same word here. He continues in verse 14. I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. So instead of saying, this is what you have to do, he pleads with him. Well, that's what Peter's doing with pastors. He's saying, I want to urge you, I want to encourage you to shepherd well. And this is what it looks like to do it. We have a humble example here. So much of what we just saw in Philemon is in our passage. This exhorting, this not by compulsion. So if I go down to verse 2 in our passage, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. That's exactly what Peter's doing, even as he writes these words. He's being an example to these other shepherds. Now, Peter specifically, the main command here in this passage is shepherd the flock of God. Where does he get that image from? Why is it that a pastor or a leader of the church is to shepherd the flock of God? That's a very particular image. Well, he didn't make it up. Turn with me back to the end of John's gospel. In John chapter 21, Jesus, after his resurrection, he has breakfast with his disciples. Here's what we read in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he had said to him a third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. You see, this image isn't something that's made up by Peter. No, he's gotten this from the Lord. He recognizes that the Lord has told him that he must shepherd the flock. But whose flock is this? Did you notice Jesus' repeated word there? Feed my sheep. Apparently, these sheep belong to Jesus. This is his flock. Well, indeed, the church belongs to Jesus. Peter is tasked with feeding the sheep, but these are the Lord's precious sheep that are entrusted into Peter's care, but they belong to Jesus. And as we've already seen this morning, they were purchased with his own blood. Back in chapter 10, Jesus famously said this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now think about that image. Jesus says, of all the shepherds, I'm the best shepherd. What makes me so good? Well, it's that I lay down my life for the sheep. That's not normally what shepherds do. Sure, they protect the sheep. They feed the sheep. But if it really comes down to someone's going to die, the sheep or the shepherd, it's going to be the sheep, right? But Jesus, he lays down his life for the sheep. He dies as a substitute. This is love beyond belief. He is the great shepherd. He is the best of shepherds. As we already looked at in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. When Jesus laid down his life, he died as a substitute, taking the punishment that our sins deserved. As we had all wandered away, we deserve the punishment that would come. But Jesus took it in our place. This is the gospel that we proclaim. This is the good news, that Jesus lived a perfect life, then died in our place and rose victoriously from the grave, making it clear that he really had paid the full penalty for our sin. In our text, there in verse 1, Peter makes reference to the sufferings of Christ. He says he's an eyewitness. Peter was there as Jesus suffered for us on the cross. Jesus died to save us from our sin. And Peter says, I saw it with my own eyes. Jesus saves all who trust in him and follow him. Later in John chapter 10, Jesus says this, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I will give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand." You see, for those who follow Jesus, those who trust in him, they are saved from the consequences of sin and given eternal life. If you're here this morning and you've never put your trust in Jesus, what's holding you back? You have a good, good shepherd who laid down his life for you. Follow him and he will grant you eternal life. Our shepherd gave his life, and in giving his life, what we really have is the ultimate self-humbling. In fact, that's the language that Paul uses in Philippians 2, verse 8. He says that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So what we have here is simply this. Both Peter and Jesus are examples to us of humble shepherds. Well, that leads us to our second heading, a description of humble leadership. We've been given an example, now a description. What is this humble leadership? We see it in the middle of the passage, starting verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And then this is how they are to do it. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So there's these three contrasts. This is, you're to shepherd, and this is how you're to do it. Not like this, like this. Three times over. What pastors must do and what they must not do. There's a lot to notice in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Notice the flock of God. This isn't all just for pastors. This isn't just application for those who would lead. What does it tell us about the church? Well, Christians need to be in a flock. The pastors need to know who is in their care, who they're watching over. The biblical assumption is that Christians, upon being saved, join a church. You should join a church. Christians need to be in a flock. They need to be members of a church. We should also notice that pastors have authority over a particular flock. Look there. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So this means that pastors, they don't have authority over any and every Christian out there. No, over their church. Shepherds, they don't have authority over sheep that are in somebody else's flock, just their particular flock. This makes sense. We get this, but we need to think through what this means. So, for example, I have oversight over this church, but not over any other ones. Just this particular one, the one that is among you. There is an urging from Peter that shepherds, in the midst of their flock, would manage, rule over, lead, supervise, care for, shepherd their particular flock. So God has established shepherds to care for the sheep, to feed and protect them. That's what they are to do, but how are they to do it? This is where we really see this passage open up to us. We see that pastors are to care for, oversee the local church with joy, with zeal, with humility, and without fear, greed, and pride. There's a lot there, so let's look at it. So there in verse 2, kind of the second section, after it says, shepherding the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight, here's the first comparison. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. What is that saying? It's saying that pastors should want to do their job. They should see it as a privilege. They're not forced to it. It's not something they have to do. It's something they get to do. Your pastor should love what he does. If he doesn't love it, he should go do something else, right? That's the image here. Pastors should be filled with joy. They should be willing servants. Okay, let's look at the next comparison. It's the end of verse 2. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not for shameful gain. So what's on display here, the problem that needs to be avoided is that of greed. Now, it's not saying that there's something wrong with financially compensating, providing for a pastor and his family. We know that specifically because in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we read these words, in verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered of double honor. The word honor there usually refers to a wage. He continues, especially to those who labor in preaching and teaching. And then he reasons from the Old Testament. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And the laborer deserves its wages. It's kind of a mean way to refer to pastors, right? It's like they're comparing them with an ox, but get the image here. So you've got this ox and it's out there helping you work the field. It's helping you in the midst of harvest. Do you muzzle its mouth or is it allowed to eat while it's out there working? Well, sure, of course it's allowed to eat. Well, the logic that he's making here says the pastor, he's working among you. He's working among the harvest. It's right. It's appropriate for him to eat. So it's right to pay your pastor. But what's wrong is for a pastor to use that position selfishly for greed, trying to do just what he wants, using this just as a means to an end. So for a pastor to see pastoring as merely a job, just a way to put food on the table, it is actually wrong. It's a mistake. This is far more important than that. If a pastor just needs a way to make a buck, then he should go make a buck somewhere else. Rather, he should eagerly be shepherding the flock of God. Now, there's a third comparison. It comes up in verse 3. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So here it's just blunt. Pastors are not to be dictators. They're not just saying, this is how it's supposed to be. They don't have the right to. They can't be domineering. It's not their flock. It's the flock of God, right? This is Jesus's flock. It's no pastors. Not domineering, but rather being examples. Pastors are actually sheep as well. Sheep showing other sheep the way that we should go. You know, you treat sheep differently than cattle, right? So you can drive cattle, but sheep, intentionally the shepherd goes out in front. He leads the sheep. They follow him. He says, come this way. For a shepherd to go behind the sheep and to start whipping them, come on, go, come on, go do that, is a mistake. That's not what you're supposed to do. The scripture here tells us that pastors are to lead by example. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this in chapter 11, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So he says, as much as I'm following Jesus, you can follow me. Everything that I do like him, you should do as well. We should look to pastors as examples. Now, you all can attest that pastors are far from perfect, right? This isn't saying that they never do anything wrong, but generally speaking, pastors should be examples that we can follow, role models that we would look to. In Hebrews 13, verse 7, we read this. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. We should see those as leaders, as spiritually mature and say, yeah, I want to go like them. I see that they're trusting the Lord. They're walking in his way. I should do that too. We should imitate those before us. So here's what we've seen. Pastors should care for and oversee the flock, the local church. They should do it with joy, with zeal, and with humility. That brings us to verse 4. Look there. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Who's the chief shepherd that's coming back, who's coming to appear? Well, it's really clear if you look back to the end of chapter 2. describing how Jesus died for us on the cross. Then he says this in verse 25. "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So he's there alluding to that passage from Isaiah, that we have wandered away, but our shepherd gives his life for us that we might come back to him. Notice how Jesus is referred to here as the shepherd and overseer of our souls. These are these terms that are used interchangeably for pastors. Jesus is the pastor of the church. He's the overseer, the shepherd. He is the elder supreme. And yet he has established under shepherds who have a delegated authority to help take care of his flock. Here we're told in verse 4 that these under shepherds will be rewarded for leading the church well. Look again at the text. "When the chief shepherd appears, you," referring to the elders, "will receive the unfading crown of glory." Wow, pastors are rewarded. But it's not just them. Listen to 2 Timothy 4:8. Paul writes, "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing." So yes, pastors will receive a reward, but all people who trust in the Lord, all who are longing for his return, who love his appearing, they too shall be included in the reward. Now, it's not mentioned in this text, but it's worth pointing out. Yes, pastors receive a reward for pastoring well, but they're also held accountable for how they pastor. Listen to these words from James chapter 3. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." So it sounds like the stakes are very high. There is great reward, but there's also greater judgment, stricter judgment for those who would lead the church of God. So we've seen an example of humble leadership. We've seen this description of humble leadership. And at the end of the passage, we come to a call to follow humble leadership. See, there's application not just for your pastor in this text, but for you too. Look at verse 5. "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Everyone in the church is called to follow the humble, Christ-like example of pastors. Now, in this context, elders clearly refers to pastors. That's what's been described, this whole view. So this language of the younger submitting to the elders, who is the younger referred to? Well, I think it refers to church members. This is just like saying the sheep are to follow the shepherd. The younger are to submit to the elder. The church members are to follow the lead of the pastors. It's similar to what we have in Hebrews chapter 13. It was our text reading the law earlier. Verse 17, it says this: "Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and with no groaning, for that will be of no advantage to you." So pastors are called to lead the flock, and sheep are called to follow the pastors. So look again at verse 5. "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." We are all called to humility. The pastors are supposed to lead humbly, and the church is supposed to follow humbly. As soon as any of us starts thinking we're the one that's the best, the most important, we've gone astray. We need to recognize these kind of chilling words there. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When we are humble, we are receiving the blessing of the Lord. When we are prideful, we are turning God against us until we might repent. Every one of us needs to humbly submit to the Savior, to submit to a church, and then submit to the loving care of that church's pastors. Let's tie this all up. In this book, Christians are called to endure suffering. And here, Peter is pointing out that we can do that better together in the church. The structure of the church is designed to help us endure suffering. And soon he's going to be again talking about suffering and difficulty. This passage almost seems like it's not about suffering, but it's surrounded by it. And it's important. It's telling us this is one of the means by which we make it through. We can do it together in the church, in the flock of God. Christians suffer better together in the church under the watchful care of humble, Christ-like pastors who willingly, eagerly lead by example. And church members enjoy the provision and the protection that comes when they follow pastors' lead. This is indeed how our chief shepherd cares for his flock, the flock that he purchased with his own blood. He has entrusted it to under shepherds to care for his people, to watch out for your souls. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have told us what we are to do. I admit how awkward it is for me to be announcing what a pastor is supposed to be doing. And yet that's exactly what this text does. He's addressing the elders, and yet the whole church gets to listen in. We're all supposed to know what the pastors are to do and what the members are to do. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us not to stray. Help us not to wander away. Help us to joyfully walk in your way. And that starts primarily with humility. So, Lord, make us humble. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.